All right. Well, good morning, New Life Church. Thank you for joining us again this week, for allowing me to come into your home, virtually at least, and share God's word with you. It's a real honor to be able to do that. We're in Psalm 131 this morning, so if you want to turn with me to Psalm 131. When I was a kid, I really loved, at State Fair or wherever, I loved bumper cars. I don't think they still exist anymore. I can't imagine bumper cars in this day and age of a PC culture. I can't imagine a bumper car with an airbag protecting our little angels from bumping into things. And so young people probably don't know what a bumper car is. So a bumper car, it's exactly the way it sounds. It's an electric little cart that's surrounded by a bumper. And the goal of bumper cars is to smash your car into someone else's. And so sometimes you would see a kid across the rink, and you'd make eye contact with him, and y'all just start heading straight forward toward each other like brave knights in a joust or something, waiting for the other to chicken out and turn away. Better if you could find some poor unsuspecting soul and hit him from behind and watch their neck fly back in whiplash. I like that. But I always felt sorry for the one kid that would get caught in the corner and stuck, and then the ride operator would have to go rescue him and then ride with him, standing and holding on to the pole and steering for him. It was always the ride of shame, and we all made fun of that kid. But anyway, today we're reading Psalm 131, and as I was reading it, it reminded me a little bit of bumper cars. King David, who wrote it, describes in it, two of the challenges believers, disciples face, two of the challenges we bump into on the road of life that we're on. And it was the great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said of Psalm 131, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And I think that's a great description of this psalm. And so let's read it together. Psalm 131. A song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Okay, so verse 1, here's the first bump in the road that we run into in verse 1. The words of the verse, obviously, are easy to understand. It's the concept that is challenging for us to grasp, especially for us as American Christians. Look at it again. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Our culture, our American culture, idolizes, venerates ambition. We encourage ambition. We reward it. We are taught in every way from early childhood to get, to expand, to acquire, and we're told we need to be on top. It doesn't really matter what you're on top of. You just need to be on top. But it's not new. Naked ambition is not a new sin. That's what got Adam kicked out of Eden. And that's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. But the challenge here in the United States, in our country, is that it's hard to recognize the sinfulness of pride when our culture rewards it and sees it as a virtue. On the other hand, at the same time, the believer is encouraged to move forward and encouraged to be motivated in life, encouraged to grow. The Bible encourages us to be dissatisfied with mediocrity. Paul in the New Testament says it this way. He says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so here's the bump that we run into. When our motivation for growth and progress removes God from the equation, then our ambition becomes arrogance. That's what King David was worried about. He says, "Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me." See, our goal as a Christian is to work with God, not on our own. On His terms, not our terms. With God loving and us being loved, with God making and us being made, with God revealing and us listening and understanding, with God commanding and us obeying. That's the way that God has created for us. That's the road that God wants us to walk down. But when we reject this, when we attempt to control things around us, it becomes an embarrassing show of a fourth-rate minor deity. We become our own gods. Now, Paul shows us, as we just read, the right way to be motivated. He says, "I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." So he was motivated to grow, but he worked within his heavenly call in Christ Jesus. When we get outside of that, when our ambition gets the best of us, we're more like the folks that built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, when they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered throughout the earth." So David begins this psalm in verse 1, content to be himself, humble before the Lord. He is content to be who God made him to be. He's not trying to run others' lives. He's not trying to lecture others on the meaning of life. He's not demanding that others treat him as the center of the universe. He's humble. And humility is key if we're to walk on the road of discipleship with God. But like my bumper car story, sometimes we careen from one spectrum and jolt into another. So we see that one in verse 2 when David says, "Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother." My soul is like a weaned child. Now, I'm sure you agree with me 100%. That we are not, as disciples of the Lord, we are not to be arrogant, proud, know-it-alls, right? So then the question becomes, okay, then what should we be? Should we swing to the other end of the spectrum and become fearful and insecure? And since we've faced the pride of danger on the one hand, we have another danger of thinking too little of ourselves. And some would say that the answer to the prideful desire to be everything, the answer to that is to be nothing at all. The church, I think, the American church is filled with these folks, doormat disciples, dish rag saints. And I'm sure you know some, and because of the choices they've made in life, they just spend their time clinging to dreams and hopes of heaven, just waiting to be rescued by God through the rapture or something. But David has something more for us, and he paints a wonderful picture for us here. See, he says he has grown from his infantile dependence on God. "Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." A nursing child with a voracious appetite demands food and expects it immediately. And if that food doesn't come quickly, there are sobs, there are tears, there's wailing. I like the way the Jerusalem Bible translates verse 2. It says, "Tranquil and quiet like a child in its mother's womb." The child pictured here, that David writes about here, this child is not demanding, not crying, not wailing. The child is simply content to be with mama. Jesus encouraged us to have childlike faith in the New Testament. Remember in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, he said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And after taking them in his arms, he laid hands on them and he blessed them. So Jesus here calling us to have childlike faith, it's not a call for the believer to be helpless or dependent. It's a call to be like a child in the sense that we're trusting, willing to be led, willing to be taught. Arthur Weiser, in his commentary on Psalm 131, said this. He said, "The Christian is not like an infant crying loudly for his mother's breast, but like a weaned child that quietly sits by his mother's side, happy in being with her. No desire now comes between him and God, for he is sure that God knows what he needs before he asks him. And just as the child gradually breaks off the habit of regarding his mother only as a means of satisfying his own desires and learns to love her for her own sake, so the worshiper, after a struggle, has reached an attitude of mind in which he desires God for himself and not as a means of fulfillment of his own wishes." And that is a struggle. As many of you know, the weaning process is a struggle. It's noisy. And in our own spiritual life, when we don't get what we want when we want it, it's often accompanied by our tears. So it's not easy, as David said here, to quiet yourself. When you and I got saved, we came to God with so many needs. We came to him out of desperation. And God, of course, never refused us. But we're called to grow. We're called to come to God, not just so that he would meet our needs. We're called to come to him, to be with him. And that takes maturity. And the author of Hebrews said it this way, "Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principle of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food." The author of Hebrews is telling his church, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. Just as David has described it here. God is calling each one of us to humble maturity as his disciples. So, on the road, we run into these two bumps. On the one hand, we're bound to run into problems, great and small, emergencies that are terrifying or minor, and sometimes we rise to the challenge. We take things into our own hands and we master the situation and we tell God, "I got this. I'll handle this myself." And then, like Jekyll and Hyde, we go down the road a bit and we find ourselves overwhelmed with circumstances and panicked. And so we run to some infantile religion that promises to solve all of our problems for us so that we don't have to pray and we don't have to trust, we don't have to think, we don't have to choose. One minute we're obnoxious know-it-alls. The next minute we're whining babies. But there's another way. There's another way that David is describing for us. It's neither grandiose, nor is it infantile. It's not, "I can do it all," and it's not, "There's nothing I can do." It is the way of quiet Christian humility. Jesus, I think, used a better analogy than my bumper car analogy when he said, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." I have a massive rose hedge behind my house in my backyard. And when we moved in years ago, I planted it for Valentine's Day for my wife. And when we planted it, it was just, you know, looked like a couple sticks with thorns on it and some root balls, but over the years it has grown into this colossal size because of my maintenance of it. I cut it back. I cut out areas that aren't healthy. I cut out areas that aren't producing roses. I remove all of the old flowers after they've bloomed. And so to the uninitiated watching this process, it might look like I'm ruining the plant when I'm actually helping it. Psalm 131 is a maintenance psalm. It's about pruning those tendencies we all have from time to time. We sometimes get too big for our britches. We sometimes refuse to cut the apron strings. And some might mistakenly see these things as virtues, but what we need to understand is that you and I need divine expert correction. We need pruning from a heavenly gardener. And so out of humble maturity, you and I might produce more fruit, and fruit that remains. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful that you are a pruning God, that you help maintain our lives. You help us grow in discipleship. And so, Lord, Psalm 131 reminds us what we need as we walk on this road with you. We need humility, and we need maturity. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that you will help us remain humble before you, and that you will help us grow in our faith. That we'd be like this child who comes to you not just because we need, but a child that comes to you because of who you are, so that we might be together in a relationship. So, Lord, work that in your church, I pray. I can't imagine a more difficult and challenging time right now in our nation where humble, mature leadership is needed from your church. And so, God, it's imperative that you work this in our lives. Help us be humble. Help us continue to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you. Have a great week.